Good morning, church. Hey, that was good. Man, you guys are with me. Hey, if you are new today or you're returning from a couple of weeks gone, my name is Mark. I have the privilege of being on staff here among several other people that you don't see on a Sunday morning that are making things happen around here. But we are finishing up a series that we've been calling Influencer. We're in a three-week series. We're finishing it today, and it's been called Influencer. And if you've missed anything, I'm going to summarize the entire three-week series in one sentence. Are you ready? If you're taking notes and you want to know what this whole series has been about, here it is. Jesus expects us to influence the world. He expects us. He doesn't hope that we do. It's not like, well, I came and I died and I hope they do something with that. There is an expectation as followers of Jesus that we are to influence the world. And so that's what we've been talking about. And Jesus doesn't just say, go and be an influence and then leave us hanging. Right? He gives us illustrations, some metaphors that we've been looking at to help us understand what type of influence. If you were here with us 3 weeks ago, Fitz talked about being the salt of the earth. In fact, I think I'm still standing on a little bit of salt. To be the salt of the earth, and salt to food makes it better. For most of us, we like that, right? It preserves things. It heals things. And so the idea is that as believers, as followers of Jesus, we are to be salt. We are to be preserving. We are to have an enriching effect on those that we come in contact with. Now, too much salt is like a mouthful, right? You want to spit it out. So don't be like, obnoxious with how salty you are. But be salt. Be an enriching experience when you are with people. Last week, if you were with us, Mr. Elementary Man, as he called himself, Tanner described being the light of the world. Will you just encourage Tanner for me? He did a great job last week. He's not in here often to be able to do that. So I just wanted you to encourage him along with me. But he talked about being the light of the world and that we are to be light. You see, there is no life without light. You have to have it. And so in our interactions with the world, we should be bringing life and peace. The driving illustration he used that has stuck with me all week was the toddler he talked about who had to sleep with a nightlight. But he would put a blanket over the nightlight, which defeated its purpose. Right? And he said, don't be toddlers and cover up your lights. Go out and be light to the world. And that's just stuck with me. I think that'll always be a good visual I'll have of that. Be the light of the world. And this week, we're going to continue looking at what it looks like to be an influence on the world. Jesus is going to go a step further in his teaching and give us another way that we can be great. If you want to follow along, we're in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be down verse 17 or so. If you want to take notes, which I would highly encourage you to do, you can text notes to 502-289-1387. You can just take out pen and paper or your phone. We're going to cover a lot today, so there may be some things you want to jot down. But look at this scripture with me. This is what we're covering this morning. Jesus says this. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so this kind of concludes the section that Jesus is teaching on. He says, be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. And then he says, be great. No metaphor. Go and be great. And so today what we're going to talk about is, what is greatness? Can you guys hear my beard there? Okay, I'll do my best. So what is greatness? What is greatness? We have to know what that is before we can really talk about it. And, to find the answer, I went to what I thought would probably be the most legitimate source I could find, and that was the internet. And I thought, I just typed in, what is greatness? You know what I found? No answers, because everybody has an answer. Everyone has an answer to that question. I don't know if bookshelves still exist, but there are volumes that have been written about what it means to be a great parent, a great coach, a great coworker, a great leader, a great this, a great that. You can find whatever answer you want if you search long enough for it. But, you know, I think if we were to kind of boil down what the world sort of identifies as greatness, I think we could give three answers: power, money, and status. That for most of history and for most of us, we tend to think that greatness comes through power, being in control of something, through having money or maybe having status. All right, there's been no shortage of men in history who thought greatness would come through power. I mean, history is littered with men who literally tried to conquer the world and have power over other people. Napoleon Bonaparte was famous for saying that power was his mistress. He was married to power. I mean, that's how intoxicating it can be. Now, maybe for you, that doesn't really resonate. Another word that might be synonymous with power would be control. Any of you struggle with that? Man, it sure would be great if I could control my boss. If he would just do what I told him to do, everything would be great. You ever feel that? Man, if my spouse would just do what I told him to do, everything would be fine. It would be great. If that annoying car would stop driving by my house at 3 a.m., it would be great. Right? We tend to find sometimes that we think greatness, creating greatness in our lives, will come through controlling things. But that's something really hard to grasp hold of, isn't it? You can have power for a little bit. You can have control for a little bit until someone comes along and takes it from you. Or a situation happens in your life that you realize you have no control over, and then you're left feeling powerless. Right? Power is hard to grasp a hold of and to hold on to. And maybe it's not money for you. Maybe it's not power for you. Maybe it's money. We tend to think of great people as having lots of money, because they can buy multiple homes, they can travel whenever they want, they've achieved a certain level in life, and so we tend to attach greatness with money. But I gotta ask, what is more shaky than the value of your money? You ever heard of inflation? Maybe you felt it recently, perhaps at the gas pump or the grocery store, right? The 100 is the new 50, if you know what I mean. Like, it's always changing. Money is hard to measure greatness by. In fact, the richest man in the world currently is estimated to be Elon Musk. He's worth about $200 billion. It's a lot of money. That's chump change compared to a fellow named John D. Rockefeller in the late 1800s who birthed the oil industry in America. Adjusted for inflation, he would be worth $400 billion. Twice as rich as the richest man currently. You see, trying to measure greatness by money is always changing. Someone's always going to have more or less. How do you really measure something that fluid? And maybe for you, it's not power, it's not money, it's status. It's status. It's, if people would just see me the way I want them to see me, then things would be great. And you can measure that by the number of likes you have on a post, by the number of comments that are made. You can control your own status by crafting this nice narrative about your family on social media, but in reality, it's fake because your life is a disaster. But you can make it look like whatever you want it to look like. That's trying to create a status. A lot of us fall into that. But status is fluid as well. It's always changing. At the gym where I go, there is a stair climbing machine. Anybody familiar with the stair climber? I have some words for that guy who invented that. It's not a fun machine. And, you know, it's a good workout, but there's always that person next to you that's like just pacing up. You know, like show off. Like, that's not cool. I'm over here dying and you're like, you know, like nothing's happening. You're going backwards. And so status in life is like a stair climbing machine. You're always moving up and down because it's relative to the person next to you. And so status is ever changing. It's never anything that you can truly arrive at. Status is like a stair climber machine. You're always moving, but you're never really getting to where you want to get. And I'm really glad Jesus did not talk about any of those things when he defined greatness. In the passage we read, Jesus didn't say greatness will come through attaining power. He didn't say it'll come through earning money. He didn't say it will be by achieving a status. He says something very different. Look back again at what he said. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore," hey, a little biblical reading insight for you. When you see the word therefore, you got to make sure you know what it said before and after. It's like a hinge. The two ideas are connected. And so what we're going to talk about is connected to this first part. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Anybody in here ever experienced a leadership change in their life? You were at work and you worked for one company and then another company bought it out and a whole new leadership comes in. Or maybe you worked for a small company and it was owned by the guy who started it and then he retired and his son took it over. Maybe managed it well or maybe not. Right? Leadership change is hard. That's hard work, and a lot of that depends on how the leader approaches changing the situation. You know this, if a leader comes in and decides, I'm just going to burn the place to the ground and start it all over the way I want it to be, likely going to meet resistance, aren't they? Right? Likely not going to have the influence they want. But if they come in and change nothing, then they halt progress and apathy sets in. You see, a skillful leader, a wise leader, will build on the legacy of the past while looking toward the future. And I think that's what Jesus is describing in the first section of what we read. He's like, I've not come to abolish anything. My Father in heaven started building something thousands of years ago. We started something, and God gave the people the law. We call it the Ten Commandments when they came out of Egypt. And he started something, and Jesus says, I'm not here to abolish anything. I'm here to fulfill. I'm here to complete what my Father has started. That's a very wise leadership. He said, you would do well to follow me. I'm building a kingdom that will go way beyond anything we can imagine. It will never end, he says. You see, Jesus is completing the building of a kingdom that has no borders. The kingdom of Christ cannot be contained in this world. It is not defined by borders or walls. You see, because Jesus' kingdom is composed of all believers everywhere, across the globe. It's a global kingdom. This is what gets Christianity banned in a lot of countries, just so you know. Scripture talks a lot about kingdoms. In some countries, there can only be one kingdom. Some governments try to ban this type of language. But Jesus says, I'm building a kingdom that cannot be contained, that cannot be conquered, and you are invited in. You and I get to be a part of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus came to establish on earth. It's beautiful. And he says, I want people in there who are going to be great. I want you to strive for greatness in my kingdom. So really today, what we need to answer is not what is greatness from our point of view, from an earthly point of view. What does greatness look like in the kingdom of heaven? What does greatness look like among the people who call themselves followers of Christ and submit themselves to his leadership? What does greatness look like there? And it's going to be a little counterintuitive. It's going to be maybe not what you expect. Let's look at it one more time. Verse 19, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What does greatness look like in the kingdom of heaven? Greatness is found in submission. Greatness is found in submission, and that is not an earthly ethic. You won't find that in any leadership material. That is a kingdom ethic, a kingdom of Jesus ethic. He said, you won't find greatness through dominating people. You'll find greatness through submitting to me and following me as I lead you. That's where greatness will be found, is in submission. And that's not a word that you and I probably like very much, is it? In fact, I wrestled to create this statement because the first word I was drawn to was the word obedience, that greatness is found in obedience. But sometimes we can follow all the rules and be a wreck. You agree? Or you can just blindly obey and nothing really changes. Submission, though, that's different. That's what I think Jesus is getting at here. He's like, if you really want to be great, you will submit to me and follow my leadership. You will practice what I tell you, and you'll teach others to do the same. So friends, in the kingdom of heaven, our greatness is not found in power or money or status. It's found in submission to him and following his leadership. And as tough as that may be, that is what Jesus is saying. I like the way Billy Graham actually kind of summarizes this concept. He says, true greatness is not measured by the headlines a person commands or the wealth he or she accumulates. The inner character of a person, the undergirding moral and spiritual values and commitments, is the true measure of lasting greatness. The undergirding moral, spiritual values and commitments, that's what defines greatness in the kingdom of heaven. So we want to look at, how do we become great? First, we've got to know where we want to be great. If you want to be great in this world, don't do what this says. If you want to be great in the world, go out and dominate. It's a competition. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, we are called to submit and to follow Jesus as he leads. And how do we submit? In this context, what does it look like to submit to Christ? And he gives us two words in this passage I want to kind of lean into. The word practice and the word teach. Those are two key words for us today, to practice and to teach. Are you familiar with the concept muscle memory? Just give me a head nod if you're like, yeah, I've heard of that. Muscle memory is this idea that you can train your body to do a certain thing without really thinking about it. It's why you practice. It's why athletes practice over and over and over again. They run the same drill over and over again to the point of boredom, so that when the time comes when they actually need to do that thing, there's no thinking to it. They just respond. They just do it. It's called muscle memory. Friends, I wonder if sometimes our faith is like a muscle. Can our faith be like a muscle that can be developed, that can be trained, that can be conditioned, so that when we face hard times in life, we're not caught off guard. We've conditioned ourselves. We've disciplined ourselves. We've developed our faith muscles so that we know how to respond when the time comes. So that when a stranger asks us about Jesus, we're not completely caught off guard. When we need to invite someone to Easter weekend, we're not scared because we've conditioned and we've disciplined ourselves. I wonder if the opposite can be true. If you don't develop, then you lose conditioning. You don't lose your faith. It becomes weaker. You understand what I'm saying? If you can develop your faith, it can also become weaker, can it? Maybe you begin to atrophy to where your faith is sort of there, but it's a little bit useless because you don't develop it and you don't practice it. I wonder how many of us would say we have a strong developing faith, or if we have an atrophying, I don't know if that's a word, an atrophied faith. I love the way Paul describes this in a letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth, right? This new church, these new group of believers. He says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might myself be disqualified. He said, I discipline my body like an athlete. He's speaking in spiritual language there. I don't know if Paul was an athlete. He did talk a lot about running. I'd prefer walking, but he talked a lot about running. It's March Madness season. I know some of you, it's too tender to talk about. It's going to be okay, no matter who is or who isn't continuing to play. It's going to be okay. My commentary on NCAA tournament, it's rarely the most talented team that wins. It's rarely the team that has the most talented players that win in that environment. Why? Because that environment, it's necessary for you to have been seasoned together, to know each other, to know the routines, to have such muscle memory that you know exactly what to do at any moment. The same is true for us, friends. None of us are going to be great as solo acts. This is a team sport. This thing called following Jesus, it's a team effort. No single one of us, no matter how talented or how earthly great you might be, can accomplish what Jesus wants by themselves. It requires all of us working together, conditioning ourselves, disciplining ourselves, so that we can be great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's a lot of similarities between like developing a physical fitness plan and I think maybe developing a spiritual fitness plan. So if you'd allow me, I kind of like to go coach for a moment. In fact, I heard someone recently tell me in a small group setting, they're like, you have coach vibes, whatever that means. So take what we're getting ready to say as coaching, not beating down. A coach helps develop their people so that they can be great, not so the coach can be great. For some of you, what we're going to talk about is going to be good affirmation. You're going to feel good. It's like all systems go. Some of you, it's going to be like one of those wellness check-ins. You're like, I'm just making sure I'm healthy. For others, this is going to be brand new information for you. And so I encourage you just to take it in and begin to apply it. You know, anytime you start to exercise, anytime you start to develop your fitness, it's always important to measure your current level of fitness. Would you agree? Like, what's my starting point? Where am I starting from? All right, I wouldn't recommend wiping the Cheeto dust off your fingers and running a marathon. Probably not going to be a healthy choice. You're going to injure yourself. The same can be true spiritually. If you have not done anything in your spiritual development in years, and then you go all in, I'm going to read the whole Bible in 2 months, you're going to injure yourself. You're going to burn out because there's going to be things you don't understand. You've not built up the stamina to really endure through that. How many Christians do that, though? They get out of rhythm for a season, and they're like, I'm all in. I'm running a marathon, only to find out they burn out in a month because they don't have the legs to support themselves. But if you're a marathon runner currently, just walking in place is not going to cut it either. So really think for a moment, how would you rate your spiritual fitness? Would you say that you are in stride and you are in rhythm and things are making sense, or are things disjointed and haphazard? Maybe to give a good biblical illustration, Paul talks about always running the race. He said, I'm running the race. I'm persevering. He's not perfect. He admits struggles regularly, but he said, I am persevering. I'm striving toward what is ahead. That's spiritual health. James describes another individual who says, well, he wakes up and he looks in the mirror and then he turns away and he forgets exactly what he looks like. Where would you say you fall right now in your level of spiritual fitness? Are you running and striving and working hard, or is it haphazard and you just hope showing up to Sunday service and listening to a preacher talk is going to cut it? Because it requires a personal daily discipline of developing our faith. It's not something we can leave to others to do for us. So where are you? What's your current level of fitness? First service, fill in the blank for me. I need you to do the same. Failure to plan is planning to... You know it well. We know this, don't we? If we don't plan for success, if we don't plan to be great, we'll get the opposite. Now, some of you are probably great planners, aren't you? I am not one of them. Some of you are super planners. It's like a superpower. You could open up your phone. You could open up your calendar. There's one lady I know. It's color-coded. The kids are a certain color. I'm colorblind, so it does nothing for me. So she got all these things. I mean, it's a color-coded system. You might be similar. You could lay out your calendar and you know months in advance what's happening. All the vacations, all the kids' sporting events, all the holidays, all the birthdays. You've got it mapped out and planned out. Let me ask you, do we apply that same amount of planning effort to our spiritual development? Do you plan your spiritual development? Could you open up your calendar and go, here's when I'm starting this and here's my goal? I think a lot of us, we plan everything in life, but we don't plan our spiritual development. We just hope that it happens. Jesus doesn't hope that we're great. He expects us to be great. And he said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to practice what I'm telling you. You've got to condition yourselves. And then you've got to bring others along and teach them how to do that. Right? What is your spiritual fitness plan? What's your plan? If I could, I'd like to give you three building blocks. I think three things that would make a foundational plan for you. So if you want a plan, I'm gonna give you one. So don't walk out of here saying, I don't know what to do. Here it is. Okay, three things that I think you can build upon. One, you got to practice surrender. Now that sounds weird, doesn't it? Practice surrender. When we talk surrender in the Christian life, we typically just mean get baptized. That's a great starting place. But surrender in the Christian life is an everyday surrender. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to pick up your cross daily. Cross was death. He said, so you have to die to yourself every day and choose to follow me. The things you want, the things you desire, you have to submit those to Jesus and to follow him. Surrender is a lifestyle in the Christian walk. You can study scripture. You can develop. You can pray all you want. But if you don't lock in that practice of surrender, then some of the things you'll do will kind of be in vain because you'll be missing the point. It would be like a basketball player who at practice 3-point shots every single day, but he never ran with the team. Well, what good is that when you need him? He can't get up and down the floor. It's similar to our faith, right? We have to practice surrender daily, laying down our wants and needs and desires and following Jesus and putting him first and letting what we want come second. And it does start with baptism. That is the cornerstone for you. Over 25 people so far this year have accepted Jesus and have started that process of surrender in their lives. And next weekend, we're having an open call for anyone who wants to get baptized to do that. Sometimes you just need someone to tell you, now's the time. And so if you're listening and you've never made that decision, I encourage you to make that decision next week. Start with surrender and build your fitness plan on top of that. Don't let it be some sequential thing. Start with surrender, and then things will start to make sense. Because from there, you begin to read, and you begin to study, and you begin to really evaluate Scripture. It's from a place of surrender that you begin to pray. Because how can you pray the right prayers if you're not surrendered in the first place? They're just your own prayers. Right? Jesus said, you know, I hope your kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. I think some of us want to reverse that. Let it be in heaven as it is on earth. How do we know how to pray if we're not first surrendered? You see, it's where it starts. You have to build on that. That's where beginning to give doesn't sound like an obligation or some biblical command. You're just like, everything's Jesus. I'm surrendered. So my money and my time is no different. It's just a part of my life that I'm choosing to surrender. It's from surrender where you decide, you know what? Consistently showing up for worship is an important part of my spiritual development. I was so proud of a young couple I was talking to recently. They're expecting a child here in a couple of months. And I guess when you're pregnant, you get sick in the morning. I never experienced it. And so she woke up one morning and just didn't feel well. And I think it was time change weekend. I could be wrong. But her and her husband sort of looked at each other and were like, let's just watch online today. It's a valuable option, isn't it? You can be faithful and watch from home. But they decided it was important for their spiritual development to be here. To say, even though we're going to be late and even though we don't feel good, I'm showing up. Because that's committing to the development of their faith. And so if you're watching online and you've never made it here in person, could I challenge you to be here next weekend? Pick one of our Easter services and be here. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Come and experience and see if you don't develop a little bit in your faith. Right? Regularly worshiping with others is a key ingredient to developing your faith muscles. A second thing I would encourage you to do, so surrender being a building block, another one would be to connect with others. Fitz talked about this earlier, to find people to group with. Right? God is three in one. Jesus had 12 followers and he developed three really close friends. The church was birthed out of people meeting together regularly in the temple courts, their church services, and in each other's home. We can't say it more plainly than this. You need to follow Jesus with others. Now, notice I chose the word need. How many things in life do we need to do and we just really don't want to do? It's not convenient. It troubles us. It's hard to schedule. It's frustrating. Anytime we're with people, there's frustration. You agree? It can be your closest family and there's still frustration. We need others to grow in our faith. You won't develop in isolation. It won't happen. You need to be connected with others to develop and enrich your faith. That's the place where you can read Scripture and say, here's what I think it means. And someone else is like, I don't know if you're there, right? Where we can really challenge each other on what we're reading and what decisions we're making and how to stay motivated in our life. Scripture talks about iron sharpening iron, that's where our real development happens, is in that context. It's like your practice, your weekly practice. So I would encourage you to group. I just want to brag on some people I know that are grouping right now and things that you could experience if you would just engage. I know a guy right now who is 4 weeks sober for the first time in his entire life. Right? That's amazing. That doesn't happen on its own. That doesn't happen on its own. You know how you break addiction? You submit to a higher power, you see. The same is true in our lives. There's a young couple who's been away from their faith for a season and are re-engaged now in the life of the church. Right? There's a couple who, they got baptized recently and they're learning a lot about what it means to follow Jesus. There's a guy in a group I know who's really struggling. He has a lot of questions, but he's showing up and he's letting himself be formed and shaped in that process. My question is, can you identify with any of those things? What would be your story of transformation, your story of development? Is it, well, I tried church once and, you know, it just wasn't for me? Or did you really apply yourself? Did you really go all in? A third block I would say that would be essential to developing your spiritual fitness plan: surrender, group with others, connect with others, and then serve. It's Palm Sunday, right? Jesus rode on a donkey and washed people's feet. He served. He didn't dominate the others. He submitted and served. And I would challenge you to find a place to serve. Or you have a ministry in a church, and you have a ministry in the church and a mission in the world. Connect with some others and serve. Find a place to give yourselves to something greater than what you just regularly do, because it will move you. I don't know a lot about weightlifting, but I know that to build muscle, it requires tension. Yes? Any great athlete, if they're not creating tension, they're not growing. The same is true in our faith. Serving will create the tension you need in order to continue your development. So if you need a plan, there's three things I would start with. Start with surrender. Build onto that connection with others while serving, and you're on a great path to developing your faith muscles. Build upon those things. My family and I like to visit Chicago from time to time. Anybody ever go to Chicago? You know, the buildings are amazing. And if you've ever been to downtown Chicago, I mean, just massive skyscrapers. Has anyone ever seen the Illinois Tower in downtown Chicago? It is phenomenal. It's a mile-high building. It's incredible. The footprint of this thing is amazing if it had ever been built. So if you nodded your head that you saw it, I'm a little worried about you. It was never built. Frank Lloyd Wright designed it, a famous architect. It was never built because it was really not plausible. Here's my point. You can develop the nicest spiritual development plan you want. You can write it all down on paper and it can look really pretty. If you never start it, what was the point? If you never start, what's the point? So friends, I would encourage you, if you're wrestling with, I don't know where my development is, I hear these things and I want to do something, then do something. Find someone and ask, how do I start this thing? Come find me or Fitz, send us an email, sign up for a group, do something. If you're married, look at your spouse. If you have a significant other, look at them and say, this is when we're starting. We're going to start our spiritual development on this date, and commit to it. Just like you would if you were going to start exercising or doing anything else. Commit to starting your development and not just leaving it to others to hopefully do for you. Friends, if I can be honest with you for a moment, the world really needs us to be great. The world really needs us to be great, not so that we can dominate and pat ourselves on the back. You see, this world is broken. Have you seen it? Have you experienced the brokenness in your own life? This world is broken. And Jesus has created a kingdom. It's a kingdom where marriages will be restored, where addictions will be ended. It's where generational dysfunction will stop. It's where shame and guilt can pack their bags. It's where love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control will abound. It's a beautiful kingdom that you are a part of. And that's what the world needs. And Jesus said, you have to go and tell people. And he's not left us alone. He gave us his spirit within us, and he gave us each other. And he said, not even the gates of hell will prevail against that. You see, the world needs us to be great, not so that we can be great, but so that they can find life in his kingdom. That's what will bring greatness. Not dominating the culture, not anything else. It's submitting to him and telling others about this kingdom that is there, that they can be a part of, where they can find healing and rest and peace with others. The world needs us to be great. So if you've fallen asleep, if you've tuned out to anything I've said, I'm real big on giving you one sentence summaries. You ready? One sentence summary for today. Greatness is found in submission. Greatness is found in submission to him. That's where you'll find greatness. And here's the thing. It's not a competition. You are not competing against the person in the seat next to you to be greater than they are in the kingdom of heaven. Everybody can achieve goat status. If you're older and you're like, what does that mean? Ask somebody younger. It's not a competition. Some of us won't be great and others be losers. He says you can be great. And he says, and the ones who aren't, they have more submission to do. They've got more surrender to do. It doesn't mean that you're better than anyone. It just means that we're striving and we're straining toward the goal that Christ has for us. You see, friends, in the kingdom of heaven, greatness is found in submission. It won't be found in how much power you have, how much money you possess, what sort of status you have in this life. None of those things convert in the kingdom of heaven. Greatness will be found in submitting to him. And you know, when I think about it, the greatest person I know never had any earthly power. He never had any earthly titles or power. And he didn't really have much money to his name. From what we know, very little in terms of resources. And his status was dependent on really who you were talking to. To the marginalized, to the poor, he was loved. To the powerful, to the elite, he was a challenge. He was a threat. And yet, a man who had no power on this earth, who had no money, and whose status was irrelevant, has more books written about him than anyone else in all of history. There are more songs written about him than any other title or concept in the world. This man I'm referring to is Jesus. If you want to know what it looks like to submit, we don't look any further than the leader of the kingdom. He's not inviting us into a kingdom and then thumbing us and saying, do what I tell you to do. He's saying, come into this kingdom that I died to help you find. I gave my life so that you could find life within me. And do what I did. Submit to the Father and follow him. That's where greatness will be found. I love the way Paul describes this. Just listen to how he writes about Jesus and this idea of submission. Though Jesus was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience. Another word we might use there is submission. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death. But because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth and those who have passed away will bow in worship before Christ Jesus. And they will call out in praise that he is the master of all to his glory and honor. He is the example, submitting to the will of his Father, laying down his life so that we could find ours. That's where greatness is found. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be great. I don't bring much to this game, to this team, than my sin and my shame. We all have that. We've all sinned. That's what we bring. And yet you exchange it. You take our sin and our shame, and instead you give us your life, your righteousness, so that we can enter your kingdom. So God, help us not to just rest on our faith traditions or the things we've done in the past, but help us to daily practice our faith, to daily work out our spiritual muscles, so that we can be useful to you, so that we can be great in your kingdom, not so that we can pat ourselves on the back or earn some sort of title, but so that we can share with others that they can find life in you just as we have. So Jesus, we pray in your name, just like you did, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.